this passage of scripture, I've really, really enjoyed it. I've used it again and again just because of the content that it has and the power it has. It's just pretty amazing to watch what God does with his word. And if somebody would give me a heads up when 12:25 shows up so I can go to the nursing home in case I don't get done before then. That's all right. You just keep it up. You got to remember what I do for a living. I usually get the last word on most people. All right, Psalms 46. The psalmist obviously was going through some tough challenges and tough days. And, you know, those days are going to come to our lives as well. We're all going to face difficulties. We're all going to face different things that come our way because we live in a world where all that happens. But the psalmist was writing some amazing things while he was going through some difficult things. And yet he was reminded again and again. And boy, I tell you, it's important for us to remember that God definitely wants to remind us that no matter what's happening on the outside of us, of the pressures that are coming against us in our life, that he's strong enough to be able to help almost like build you up so that what comes against you doesn't destroy you, doesn't damage you. Because the work that God wants to do in you needs to be greater than the work is coming against you. And if God isn't bigger in you, then you will feel more of the pressure that comes against you. And life will be that way. That's why it's vitally, vitally important that every single day of your life, you make sure that you spend time with God. Because if you get him in you, that builds everything about you strong enough that when something comes against you, whether it's from your past, your present, or possibly what could be your future, it won't matter because everything inside of you is greater. What is it? 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I remember as a kid listening to Rex Humbard. I don't know, does anybody remember Rex Humbard? I don't know why that comes to mind. Some of you are too young to understand who that is. I think I might be on the border of being too young and just old enough. No, I just... Every Sunday morning at 8:30, I used to get up and watch him as a kid. I don't know why. I was bored, yeah. It was better than doing chores. But I was one of his theme songs. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He would say that again and again and again. And you know, it's true. Once Jesus gets in you, he is greater. But you got to let him be greater. You got to allow him to fill you up with everything about him inside of you so that when what comes against you, that's why Moses was able to withstand what he did. That's why David was able to withstand what he did. That's why others in the Word of God are able to withstand. Daniel didn't fear the lion's den. He went in there and the lions fell asleep because what was in him was greater than what was against him. And so those kind of examples are there for us to understand. And so the psalmist here begins to establish some great truths. And he says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Boy, it makes you wonder what he was really all facing. Makes you wonder what kind of day he was literally having. That all of that would be stirring all around him. And even if he was speaking a little bit about what could possibly come against him, it still gives you the idea that he knew that there was something that needed to be greater in him. And any time that you and I walk through things that we don't do so well, you know what all that really does is it reveals an area you need to strengthen. Oh, you can get on the other side of that coin and say, oh, how weak I really am. Woe is me. But in all reality, anytime I wrestled somebody greater than myself, I found a weakness in my own walk of wrestling that I knew I had to strengthen to beat that guy if I ever met him again. It didn't tell me I was weak. It showed me what areas of my life that were weak that I needed to strengthen. In fact, there was Craig Johansson from Flanders, South Dakota. Him and I wrestled 4 times in our senior year. I beat him 3 out of the 4, all by 1 point. We were so evenly that he had strengths and I had strengths, and we wrestled each other. And to this day, if we ever see each other, we're almost like great buddies, but we're not, because I never talked to him. But when we see each other, it's pretty fun to visit. The days of sharpening each other with what we had in each of us was great, to the point that he helped me get better and I helped him get better, to the point in regions or in state, he ended up beating me once by 1 point, and yeah. So be it. But the reality is that things are going to come against you. But the psalmist says that all these things were against him. All these things were coming against him. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. Where is God now? He's in us, isn't he? How great is the city of God, that when things come against her, she will not fall. That means when God gets inside of us, there is a strength that we don't have of ourselves that has the ability to rise up and overcome anything that comes against you. Why? Because God didn't design you to fall. He designed you to live. He designed you to fulfill what God created you to do. And any time that you and I collapse and fall is because something else was greater than the work of God that was in me. So all that really does is you can look at it as a kind of a defeat, but at the same time, there isn't any one of us that hasn't faced a defeat of some sort. We've messed up. We've made mistakes. David made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. Others have made mistakes. But you know what? The reality is that you can either make a mistake and stay there, or you can make a mistake, come back, and start walking again, and get up and keep going and never quit, because quitters always get what they get. They get a life of quitting. But God never quit. Jesus never quit. He never asked you and I to quit. So just because something comes against you and it seems hard and difficult, I want to encourage you this morning, don't quit, because anybody can do that. Anybody can walk that road of quitting. But when it comes to the work of God, greater is he that is in me and in you than he that is in the world. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That river never runs dry. It never quits running. Whether you're in it or not, it never quits. There is a work of his Spirit that is moving freely today, and we need to be right in the middle of it. And you'll experience it personally, and you'll experience it corporately, providing you stay in the river. If we were to all go down here to the Cheyenne River, and we were all to get in the river, no matter how deep it was, no matter how shallow it is, we got in that river and we stayed in that river, there would be a number of us that probably would be able to stay there no matter what comes against us. But in all reality, if you're like me when I was young, I'm scared of water. The deep end looked wonderful for those that could swim there, but I knew I couldn't. And so there was this fear that would rise up every time I couldn't touch. I went through the beginning swimming lessons 3 years in a row, failed every single time because I couldn't get into the deep water. I couldn't get in there and do it. I don't know what happened. So all the way through school, high school, it never did that. Never went off the diving board, none of that. Not for me, because I knew I couldn't touch. So I ended up going through Bible college, and at the end of my 4 years, Clem D'Amato, Greg Long, and myself, we traveled for a summer and went to summer camps. And of course, every camp you went to, they swam. So Greg goes, Jeff, you can do this. So I got on the diving board, and I said, boys, I'm diving in. If I don't come up, come and get me. That's what happened. Got in, swam right out. Something happened. I don't know what. But at that moment, it was like, why didn't I do this a long time ago? Man. So I let a fear begin to dictate in my life. But really, the fear of letting God having his way, letting God do in us what needs to be done. Because I'll promise you, just as the awakening happened here, and now the outpouring of what's happening in Glenfield, there's some things that are so uncomfortable that we really kind of get like a cat. The other day, we put one of our cats on the trampoline. And while they were jumping, the cat was walking. And it was like, you know, and you could tell it was uncomfortable as all get out. But that's kind of what it feels when God moves way out of our box. But the reality is that God will always move us out of our comfortableness to get us to a place where we learn to trust him no matter what you face. Because if you can't trust him when what he brings your way, you'll turn on him and walk away and miss the river. You'll miss the outpouring. You'll miss the work that God wants to do in your life, all because of a fear of what I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. When God moves, I get uncomfortable because it's out of my norm. But if I learn to understand that through the time of walking since I was 14 years old and beginning to watch God do things in my life, I began to come to the place where it's like, okay, God, if that's what you want to do, it's all yours because I don't own anything. None of it's mine. It's all yours. And so once again, I want to emphasize, if New Life Fellowship closed tomorrow, oh well. But if it was God's hand, it would be okay. That's what I mean. If God said New Life Fellowship has fulfilled its purpose, it's done, I close the doors, we should all be okay. Because it wasn't us that closed it, it was him. And you and I might have a tough time wrapping our brain around that, but the reality is that when God needs us to shift, he knows how to get our attention. And he knows how to take me from where I was to the place where I needed to be. And the only way that'll ever happen is if I learn to get in this river. And when I get in the river, the water's always moving. Things that are coming down will always touch me and minister to me. And the places I end up going down the river, there'll be some places where I'll have to learn to follow how the river goes. And wherever the river goes, I need to learn to hear and understand that. Why? Because if I don't, I'll get fearful and I'll quit and I'll get out and I'll say, that's enough of that. I want to go back just to everything that's normal. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of normal. Not that normal's bad. I just don't want to miss anything that God has. And if we serve a supernatural God, he'll do a supernatural work in each and every one of us. And in the midst of the supernatural, there'll be a natural element and there'll be a super element. And the super, like I think Aaron says it, God put super on my natural. So when God puts his super on my natural, then things begin to happen, and that's what happened to the disciples. But out of this river, there flows this stream that makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Well, guess what? Psalms 90 or 91, I can't remember which one it is. I always forget which one it is. But it says, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Okay. He who dwells, he who stays, he who continues in, he who stays right there. And every time I see the word dwell, I think of a deep well. I don't know why, but it's just something that When I come into the work that God wants to do in my life, I come into this work that is way deeper than me, way more powerful than me, and it's just an amazing thing. So he says in verse 5, God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. Wow, does that describe how powerful God is? Keep on reading with me if you would. The Lord Almighty is with us, and God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see. Sounds like an invitation, doesn't it? Come and see. When God begins to do things in your life and mind, there will be people that will come along and they'll want to see what God is doing. They'll want to see why you're doing what you're doing, and they want to know and understand why. That's why it's important for us to make sure that wherever God is moving, we allow him to take us those places, because when we allow him to do that, then we can stay away from that place of falling. You know, sometimes when people leave churches for whatever reasons, some people get real nervous and say, well, how come they're leaving? Well, you know what I think? I think God has a unique way of rearranging the body. Have you ever rearranged your house, your garage? It doesn't look the same once you rearrange it. Your living room furniture is set this way for the last 15 years. It's time for a change. It's fun when we rearrange the chairs here, because people come in and it's like, oh, my chair's gone. My chair was right there. What happened to it? It rearranges and it causes it to be a whole different perspective and a whole different use of what God had in mind. And that's the thing that God wants to do in us. He wants to rearrange us so that the purpose that he has, we actually fit to the purpose of his hand. Because if I only stay in my own way and I don't allow him to change me, there's no possible way God can take a square peg and put it in a round hole. It's not going to happen. And sometimes if we could only put ourselves in the realm of shapes, God says he shapes us. So that means we must have a shape about us that absolutely is perfect for the moment. But I promise you, if you ever want to reshape it, it has to be soft enough to be able to mold into something else. And that's where you'll enjoy the hand of God. When you allow God to shape and mold your circumstances, shape and mold your life, shape and mold your thoughts. I love the way the song that Carol picked out this morning that said, take my life, conform it. Take my mind, transform it. I wish I understood a transformer on a pole. Can you help me out, Lyle, real quick? It changes one thing to another. I kind of thought that, but I hate to be wrong. Easy. My wife rolled her eyes on that one. What's up with that? I do. I don't like to be wrong. It's just my memory isn't correct. But if a transformer changes one thing to another, when God says he wants to transform us into the likeness of his son, that must mean we're something other than what we could be. So God wants to transform me, and the only way he can transform me is take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. And that'll happen more than what happens here this morning. What God's begun here this morning is wonderful, but it's not done. God will want to change the way you think. He'll want to change what you look at. He'll change the what you listen to. He'll change what you actually do with your life. Why? Because that's a part of the transformation. Because he sees way ahead. He can see 5 miles ahead of me and says, Jeff, if you learn to slow down when I tell you to slow down, guess what's going to happen? You won't have an accident up here. If you learn to speed up when I tell you... How often does that happen? but if you learn to speed up when God says to speed up, or if he says, stop. I hear it. I listen to it. I understand. Why? Because I am a sheep, and the Bible says that the sheep know his voice. And then he says, verse 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you notice that God wants to be exalted in the nations and in the earth? How's he going to do that? Through you and me. He needs you. He wants you. He wants you and I to be the display of his splendor, not the display of his wrath. You see, sometimes we get so consumed with the punishment that God should bring that we forget about the splendor that God wants to bring. And it's easy for us to sometimes focus on punishment that should take place rather than the splendor that should be exploding inside of me, because this new Jesus that lives inside of me is full of life. And he wants that life to grow out of me. He wants that to come out of me so that when I meet you on an everyday basis, I can build you and strengthen you and encourage you. And what happens? All of a sudden, you don't want to go that route anymore. You want to change where you're going. Why? Because you're inspired by something of the splendor of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. How am I doing on time? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 5. It's God. I didn't know he used those lines. Matthew chapter 5. We are all maybe very familiar with the Beatitudes, but I would like you to look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you ever wondered what righteousness looks like? Have you ever wondered what righteousness looks like? Hey, buddy, come on by. You got to love kids. They always make the realm exciting. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst. Do you realize that God's not obligated to do anything unless you're hungry for him? You want to know why a lot of people in the Christian walk never see God do anything? It's because they never hunger for what God wants. And if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness or right standing or right things, then guess what? God probably won't do much. Why? Because he's waiting for you to hunger for the very thing of who he is. He is our righteousness, isn't he? He is our righteousness. For when I hunger and thirst for right things and right ways and right thoughts and right doings and right things that need to be done, then all of a sudden God says, hey, that looks just like me. And because of that, he can begin to do things. But if you and I never hunger for that, New Life Fellowship can stay the same for the next 30 years. But I don't know about you, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for those people that drive by on Sunday morning and all of a sudden their car turns in and says, I don't know why I stopped. They stop at your house and say, I don't know why, but I saw a light above your house. Is there something going on? And all of a sudden that morning, God just reveals somebody's going to come your way today. And you just begin to see this work that God does and God has that he wants to do. Why? Because God didn't put us here just to do our own thing. He put us here to do a work in us that is greater than what we can understand. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, let's go back to verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let's read them. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Boy, if people stored up God's word like they store up food or other things, we'd be in pretty good shape, wouldn't we? Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Wait a minute. Turning my ear to wisdom. That means if I have to turn my ear to something that I don't, that God says I need, then evidently I must have my ear turned to something else. Isn't that cool? So if I turn my ear to a wisdom of the world and all of a sudden I come to the realization of what God says, and he says, turn your ear to wisdom, all of a sudden I'm going to turn and I'm going to begin to listen to a different voice. Turn my ear to wisdom and turn my ear to understanding. Why? Because that's how God transforms my mind and my abilities to do what he wants. And applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It would be fun someday to be able to put $1,000 underneath one chair And at the end of the service, just mention, there is $1,000 stored underneath one of these chairs. Whoever finds it gets to take it home today. That's what I would say too. Yeah, that's my microphone. So the reality is that we may, because we're in church, actually it would be more fun if I left. And watch everybody get real excited. I wonder if it's underneath by. Some would be going. Others would just go, poof, it's not there. Nope, it's not this one. It would be kind of fun to watch that all take place. But the reality is that if we're to search that for silver and for gold, then guess what happens? He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So reverence and awe for God is what fear is. Reverence and awe for God. All of a sudden, I find this reverence and awe for God, and out of that comes my understanding of who He is. But if I don't ever fear and reverence Him and give Him honor and respect, there's no way I'll ever get an understanding of who He is. So if I come to Him in humility and understanding and say, Lord, I honor You, I fear You, I reverence You this morning, in that way, He'll begin to reveal Himself and show us who God is and show us more about who He is and all that He wants to do. And when He does that, guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden, my understanding is going to be able to communicate to you who God is. And why did God put us here? So that I could come alongside some of you and be able to help you understand, just like you're going to do the same for me. He's going to help me understand something God showed him. Why? Because of awe and reverence for God. Awe and reverence for God. Oh, my arm is going to fall. I love doing that, but it's, whew. I got to keep moving. Oh, man. Turn over to John chapter 6. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, it's probably very familiar to you. In John chapter 6, it talks about Jesus being the bread of life. But I'd like you to join with me in reading verse 32 through 38. John chapter 6, verse 32 through 38. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Psalms 46 said, out of heaven flows a river that never runs dry. God said, Jesus, I'm going to send you to earth as the bread of life. Isn't that something? I not only have a river that'll never run dry, that provides everything, but I also have this bread. What does bread do? Bread sustains me. It gives me strength. It gives me ability to keep on doing what I was created to do, because if I didn't eat, by next week, you would probably be able to tell it. Easy. Easy. Those smallodons, I don't know about them. Some of the, especially that one. But the reality is I would be a lot weaker. I wouldn't have the strength or the stamina. Why? Because I didn't have my bread. Jesus is the bread of life. If Jesus is the bread of life, then that's the work that's going to continue to sustain me so that I can continue to live out what God created me for. Verse 32, read again. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry unless you don't eat. It's not in there, but that's the reality. How many people have started their walk with God? They're all excited about this new work in their life, and all of a sudden they quit reading their Bible, they quit spending time in prayer, they quit asking God because they get so busy, and all of a sudden they keep on trying to walk through life without this bread of sustaining work that God's given us. And because of that, now I begin to get disgruntled with how God's not doing something, and I begin to walk my own way and walk out from this river, and I begin to do things the way I want them to be done, and therefore because of that, now I become weak towards God, but my flesh is getting stronger because I begin to enjoy the pleasures of life rather than the pleasures of God. All because I quit eating. All because I quit going to this bread that will never, I'll never hunger again. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's a picture that you need to get stuck in your head. If you ever feel like God's rejecting you, it's because you've walked away from him, not because he's walked away from you. 4 minutes. Thank you, Callie. So the reality is that if I learn to come to him, the bread of life, if this morning we had a banquet table back there full of food, and I said, all of you can come, and I see some of you going out the door without eating, it's like, well, what's up with that? Why didn't they eat? Well, all our excuses. It's free, it doesn't cost anything. Just pull a plate up and dish up what you want. That's what he's giving us the invite to. He's given us the invite to say, come to the banqueting table, take all you want. Because everything that you want and everything that you need is in this banqueting table. And if you learn to be a good steward of what you eat, you in turn will be able to dole out and share what that bread of life that is inside of you. And you can dole that out to people as you go across life. You can begin to give them what they need. Every little bit, even a little baby can get enough. Because God says he is the bread of life. And that bread has the ability to do what nothing else can do. You know how many people try to replace God? We get all excited about all kinds of things. And pretty soon, God and his relationship becomes kind of weak and kind of set aside to where when I wake up in the morning and I kind of go through my day, at the end of the day, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, I didn't spend much time with God, but oh well, I'll do it tomorrow. No. Because if I do that, then there's going to be this thing that begins to happen inside of me. My flesh will begin to get stronger. My flesh will begin to, I'll be able to sense, I'll be able to hear, I'll be able to see, I'll be able to experience things that my flesh likes. And because my flesh likes it, therefore I'll go and put more effort into that rather than what I got out of God's word. And anytime I get those two mixed up, either my flesh is going to win or my spirit's going to win. And the one you feed will live. The one you starve will die. So decide which one you want to, you know, all you kids in the back, decide which one you're going to feed. Honestly, you want to save yourself a bunch of headache? Feed your spirit. Oh, there'll be a bunch of kids that won't want to walk your way. But so what? So what? Following them is only going to lead you down a path. When you have your 10-year reunion, they're still going to be doing their things they did in high school, and they're going to look like idiots. You mean you haven't grown out of that yet? Yeah. God wants you and I to grow up in him. He wants us to get to that place where we just love feeding off of him. Now verse 50 in that same chapter. He says, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father sent me, and I live of the Father, I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He wasn't talking about his physical flesh. He was talking about the work and the life that God brings in the relationship of doing what you were created to do. And out of that life, if you continue to read God's word and adapt your life to the work that God wants to do, you'll have a life inside of you that will help you to live now, so that when you go to heaven, it's not going to be much of a change. Because we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that means you and I can have heaven on earth. But you'll never have heaven on earth if you don't learn to submit to his ways. If I don't learn to think like him, and I don't learn to look like him, and I don't learn to hear like him, and I don't learn to behave like him, there's no way you and I will have heaven on earth. Not possible. That's why God loves to change us and transform us. One more scripture and then I gotta quit. Luke 1:53. After Mary had been told that she was going to bear Jesus, she wrote a song. And this is what she said, and I'm just going to go quickly because of my time. Verse 53, she said, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Isn't that interesting? He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. The rich are running away empty because they're rich in their own ways, not in God's ways. If you become rich in your own way without God, you probably won't see much of heaven. But if you and I learn to be empty of our ways and allow God to become rich in what he wants to do inside of us, there's a guarantee that you will walk according to what God wants you to, and then you'll experience heaven now and heaven there. But you get to choose. Nobody has to point their finger and say, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Nobody has to do that. You get to choose according to what God's word says, whether you're following the richness of this world or the richness of the kingdom. So I pray that you and I learn and consistently learn to walk out. Once I make that decision, I make that decision. But now I have to walk what I say, walk what I do, walk what I believe. And if I don't do that, you might as well stay away from church until you want to. Because the more you hear about what God wants you to do and you only want to do your own way, you'll begin to turn hardness towards hearing his voice, and you'll consistently listen to your flesh, even here and there. And then what the world does is they say, well, I know you go to that church, and I kind of have a hunch of where you sit, but when I watch you in everyday life, I know what you're doing. So what they say in church and what they do in the world are two different things. And because of that, now the world looks at it and goes, who wants that? And Jesus gets all the blame. And he shouldn't. So this life that God wants to bring, it's an amazing walk, a river. It's an amazing work of his hand. And I want to encourage you today, get into that river. Get into that work of God's hand and allow yourself to stay in that river. Because if you stay in that river, I promise you, you will have enough that will sustain you the whole walk of your life, and you will never have one day where you'll ever be short of anything, no matter how easy or difficult it is, like what you're walking through in a family member like you are. God will still be sustainable. Father, today we thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would consistently and remind us of everything that you've provided. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us this wonderful river to be a part of. And Lord, may there be absolutely nothing in our lives that would keep us away from staying in that river that runs from heaven. So what we can experience all the things that you want to do inside us and through us. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you would, throughout the day, please be reminded that we are going to be ministering at Glenfield tonight. And keep that in your prayers, okay? Appreciate that. I do have to run.